Verse number 10. Thank you, Jesus. I'll preach on a topic tonight that will interest all of you, especially you young folks. Money back guarantee. I almost got up tonight and said, let's turn to the book of Dr. Atkins, chapter 4, for all of us on the Atkins diet. Anyhow, Psalms 85, verse 10. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Woo! Got your attention now, didn't I? Jump over to Matthew now, chapter 26, verse 48. Matthew 26, verse 48. While you're turning there, I'll read Psalms again. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Matthew 26, 48. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whosoever or whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And then jump back to Psalms chapter 2, verse 12. Psalms 2 and 12. It's good scripture looking up, ain't it? Should almost had a Bible drill. Psalms 2 and 12. I won't look around while I say this, but I see in several of you without a Bible. You need to bring your Bible to the house of God. Read from it. Psalms 2 and 12. Here we go. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Again, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Lord God of heaven, we're asking for a special anointing of the Holy Ghost tonight. You've helped us last night, again this morning. And tonight, Lord, I pray for a coal off the altar to be placed upon my lips. See, we got juice? All right, you may be seated. Give me a little more monitor up here, brother, please. He goes again. Praise God. One of the most beautiful statements in the Bible is the one we read at the very beginning. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. One of the most beautiful romances in the world is the romance between righteousness and peace. They were separated some 4,000 years ago. But when they got back together and reconciliation took place, they just had to embrace one another with a kiss. Oh, what a reunion. I want to preach tonight on kisses of Calvary. Kisses of Calvary. A kiss is a very interesting thing, given the correct and proper conditions and the proper people that are doing the kissing. It can be a wonderful thing. I see some eyebrows being raised. Sister Brock sitting over here. Where in the world is Pastor going with this tonight? Hallelujah. You know, a kiss between family members is a good thing. And I strongly advise, especially you young parents, you train your children to kiss mama and daddy. Kiss grandma and grandpa. Oh, yeah. There's value in that. And in the Bible, the kiss is certainly an interesting study. Let me just give you a few. In Exodus 4 and 27, when Moses and Aaron met each other in the wilderness, they came to the mount of the Lord and they kissed each other. 1 Samuel chapter 10 verse 1 says that when Samuel came to anoint Saul as the first king over the people of God, he anointed Saul with oil and then he kissed him. David and Jonathan, the sweetest friends in the Bible, humanly possible, had such a wonderful relationship. And it's a sad thing that this world has labeled them as homosexuals. They were far from that. Oh, yeah, they were far from it. But when they were separated for a lengthy period of time, and they came back together, the Bible says that they kissed each other. Joseph, he'd have been away from his brothers for quite some time, and when finally he revealed himself to them, the Bible tells us that he kissed his father and his brothers. Esau and Jacob had finally come to a place of reconciliation. And Esau finally forgave Jacob for tricking him and cheating him out of his birthright that was rightfully his from his father Isaac. When Jacob and Esau were united again, the Bible says that they kissed. Over there in the New Testament, Mary of Bethany, when she anointed Jesus' feet, the Bible describes to us that she kissed his feet. When Paul left the city of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, the Bible says that the people clave unto Paul. They were so desirous of him to stay. He had been their pastor for some 3 years, and now he was resigning. The Bible says that they clave unto him and threw themselves on his neck and kissed him goodbye. When the prodigal son returned from that far country, having spent all, his father accepted him, said put a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, robe on his back, killed a fatted calf, and you know what the father did? He kissed his son. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm feeling good just about now. Amen. In writing to the church at Corinth, the apostle said, greet ye one another with a holy kiss. In writing to the church at Rome, the apostle admonished that they greet one another with a holy kiss. In writing to the church at Thessalonica, the apostle admonished these people to greet one another with a holy kiss in their services. Now, bear in mind what that means. You see, in those days, when you came in and sat down by somebody in church, you leaned over and kissed them. Now, don't be doing it right now. Brother Dwayne and his wife are sitting awful close there. Got to keep an eye on them, Brother Wilson. But there was also another difference in those days. The men sat on one side and the women sat on another side. So the women were kissing the women and the men were kissing the men. Man, if I was preaching this on the radio or on television, I mean, we'd have the homosexual and lesbian crowd rooting for us. Preach it, preacher. But listen, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 14, Peter speaks about greeting one another with a kiss of charity. Now, the message tonight is on the kisses of Calvary. And we have enumerated at least 10 places in the Bible or more where kissing was acceptable. But the cross of Calvary, there were 3 kisses that I want to preach to you about tonight. One is the kiss of reconciliation. The other is the kiss of hypocrisy, and the third is the kiss of salvation. Praise God. Now, when we approach the subject of kissing, we think about the romance between a husband and wife, or a father and a daughter, or a father and a son, or a mother and her children. And we live in a world that says that kissing is a sign of emotional instability. And I'd like to say otherwise. That kissing is not a sign of emotional instability, but rather the lack of desire of wanting to kiss in a family relationship, I believe, shows a sign of deadness and hardness. Now, my mom kissed me goodnight, and I'd kiss mom, and I even kissed my sister a few times. I was forced. She was bigger than I was at that time. But listen, she's probably going to get this CD, and I must be careful. But when we talk about kissing, I think one of the saddest things is that we're living in an era of time when people look at that and say, that's not good, or that's sick, or that's gross, or that's not something that we should do, and there's a shameness about it. But I feel like there ought to be in every home a lot of kissing going on. Oh, hallelujah. Brother Bill Grimmett's back there ready to shout. Amen. Even after 25 years of marriage, the pucker still works. Woo! Well, I believe there ought to be in the heart of every Christian feelings of closeness, affection, and tenderness towards one another. Now, I'm not advocating we get together after service, men, and have us a kissing spell. Hey, just follow me while I preach here. There's some that say, well, we don't kiss in public. We don't kiss since we got married. I wouldn't be telling that in public if I were you. Amen. We feel it, but we don't show it. Listen, if you feel it, you're going to show it. That's right. People who love express it. Some way, somehow. Now, let us notice the three kisses of Calvary. Two of them are beautiful, one is tragic. The first one is the kiss of reconciliation. Man, I've got everybody's attention tonight. Ain't no daydreaming going on here. Everybody's saying, where is he going next? The kiss of reconciliation. I want to read you again that little verse there in Psalms 85:10. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Now, when did righteousness and peace kiss each other? When did this wonderful reunion take place? When did righteousness see peace and peace see righteousness? When did they embrace? When did they kiss? Psalms 85 verse 11, the next verse says, the truth shall spring out of the earth and righteousness shall look down from heaven. It is said that truth came up from the ground and righteousness looked down from heaven, and there righteousness met peace, and in a tender moment of embrace, they kissed each other. Now, remember that peace and righteousness had walked together for many millenniums. Peace and righteousness, in fact, dwelt together in heaven because there was no sin. In heaven, what a blessed walk it was for peace and righteousness to dwell together. God had perfect peace throughout all His creation. He had it with His angels. He had it with all beings that He had created. There was perfect peace and perfect righteousness. And then God creates Adam and Eve. And even then, in the Garden of Eden, there was perfect peace and perfect righteousness. Righteousness was there, peace was there, Adam and Eve were there, the animals were there, everything was lovely, everything was wonderful, everything was peaceful, everything was tranquil, everything was wonderful, and no sin was there. And as a result of no sin, there was peace. And so they go hand in hand. Righteousness and peace, hand in hand. They loved each other. They walked together. They dwelt together in a beautiful relationship. But the day came when these two lovers had to separate. Why? Because sin entered into the picture. Sin came into the Garden of Eden. And when sin comes, peace has to leave. When righteousness is sinned against, then peace can stay no longer. Let me say this. The degree that you have of sin is also the degree you have of unrest and no peace. If you live righteous, you have more peace, and the more righteous you live, the more peace you'll have. But if sin enters into your life, righteousness has to go. Peace has to go. And if you don't have righteousness, you don't have peace. The reason some don't have peace in their home is because there's no righteousness in the home. You're not going to build your house with liquor in the icebox and girly magazines in the rack and listening to some ungodly CD or an FM station that's blaring immorality, talking about adultery, talking about cheating on somebody's wife, listening to talk shows that are filthy with all kinds of rotten communication. You're not going to build your marriage that way. And neither will you build your marriage by putting your job first and your family second. Amen. People are all the time saying, our home has no peace. Our children, you can't do a thing with them. My wife can't get along with her. She can't get along with me. We're just having turmoil. There's no peace in our home. I wished I had peace. You know what the problem is? It's a three-letter word, sin. S-I-N, sin. Because when there's no peace, it is a sure indication that there's no righteousness. For peace and righteousness cannot dwell together when sin enters into the picture. That's why they had to separate in the day of the Garden of Eden. That serpent, Satan, he came to Eve. He said, if you'll eat of this fruit, ye shall live. Ye shall not surely die. Has God said ye shall surely die? And he put a lot of doubt into her mind. The devil always says that. He says, comes to young folks, and he says, listen, you don't know what you're missing until you try it. Well, let me tell you what you're missing. You're missing brokenness. You're missing heartfelt wretchedness. You're missing weakness and sadness and misery and unhappiness and unrest. That's what you're missing. And so in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve reached out and took of the forbidden fruit. And when man sinned, righteousness and peace could no longer co-inhabit together. No longer could they live in the same dwelling. Now, anytime righteousness and peace goes, it ought to be peace that goes instead of righteousness. Let me explain that. If they have to separate, it would be better to be right and not have peace than to have peace and be wrong. Yeah. If there has to be a division, it would be better to be righteous and have war than to be unrighteous and have peace. Amen. Now, anytime that you have these, and I get tired of the ecumenical church that tries to push a one world religion. They say you need to coexist with each other. You need to accept each other's religion. You need to accept what they believe, and you need to mingle all those things together. Listen, brother, amen, a rattlesnake and I are not going to be in the same room very long. One of us is going to go. You don't have to live together with the doctrines and demons of hell in order to have some kind of pseudo-peace. And that's exactly what it turns out to be. It is a false peace. It is pseudo. There is no truth to it whatsoever. And for the church world to say that Catholics, you need to commune with them, you need to have fellowship with them. Listen, they are a false doctrine, and they're on the way to a devil's hell unless they embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And don't try to tell me that I have to live with them in this church world because they are a false religion and we're doing it for the sake of peace. I'd rather have righteousness than to have peace. Amen. Amen. So what happens? You get to the place where you're not willing to fight for truth anymore. And we're raising a generation of soft, mealy-mouthed individuals that have no stamina whatsoever for righteousness. Don't confuse what the word righteousness is. It's simply right living. And how do you know what right living is, Brother Johnston? The Bible tells me so. The Spirit tells me so. The preacher tells me so, according to God's Word. One of the greatest things in this world is righteousness. And when they came to the Garden of Eden, peace and righteousness could no longer dwell together. So peace left. And for 4,000 years, peace and righteousness have been separated. Why? Because of sin. Righteousness could not accept peace. Peace wanted to come back, but righteousness couldn't allow it. Righteousness could not be satisfied until payment was made for the sin. Righteousness had to be satisfied. So righteousness says sin must be paid for. Righteousness says sin must be condemned. Righteousness says no man can come to God unless the sin question is settled. So peace says, can I come back? And righteousness says, I want you back. We had a wonderful relationship. We had a beautiful time together. But you cannot come back until I am satisfied. What happened? God came in the form of man. He dwelt among us for 33 and a half years. Died on a cross of Calvary. And he gave his life's blood in order that there could be the kiss of reconciliation. Righteousness was crucified. Righteousness took sin upon himself and he died upon the cross. He said, "It is finished." That signified that the debt was paid in full. Righteousness was finally satisfied. Amen. Peace looked at righteousness then and said, "Can I come back now?" And righteousness said, "Yes, you can. Because I've been satisfied. You can come back because payment has been made. You can come back because Jesus died for the sins of the whole wide world." Righteousness said, "Peace, won't you come back?" And peace said, "I believe I will." Amen. Peace looked up from earth. He came out of the earth. That is the resurrection of righteousness of Jesus Christ. And righteousness looked down from heaven, which is the holiness and the justice of God. And when peace rose and met righteousness, they hugged around the cross in a wonderful embrace. And on that day, they kissed each other in the kiss of reconciliation. They were joined back together. They'd been apart for 4,000 years. And now the price had been paid. The sin penalty had been satisfied. Righteousness embraced peace. And peace embraced righteousness. And they kissed. Woo! Hallelujah. Woo! Now, after all these years, church, that is the kiss of Calvary. God's justice has been satisfied. Yeah. His holiness has been met. There's finally been something, or should I say someone, that was able to make that possible. Amen. Now, do you want peace? Do you want peace in your life? Are you thankful for peace in your life? Amen. If you don't have peace in your heart tonight, you need to come to Calvary. That's the place to receive the peace of God that passes all understanding. Hallelujah. Now we're going to go to the kiss of hypocrisy. The kiss of hypocrisy. Not only was there a kiss of reconciliation, but the kiss of hypocrisy. Judas Iscariot, we read about him tonight. He was watching like the serpent that he was. He was in Gethsemane and he told the soldiers, "The sign of whom you shall arrest will be when I kiss that individual." And Judas lurks outside the garden. He tells him, "I'll show you the one by kissing him." And then he did the most dastardly act ever known to mankind. He goes over to the Savior and a loving tenderness of a kiss on the brow of the Savior is done. And in doing so, Judas betrays his Lord. He was kissing Jesus, but there was one mistake he made. He should have kissed Jesus. Did you get that? He kissed him, but he really should have kissed him. Oh, yeah. There is a difference between a peck and a kiss. I'm not trying to be carnal tonight, but if I'm in a hurry, which I am most of the time, and Courtney will remind me, "Daddy, you didn't kiss us goodbye." Every now and then, I'm already down the stairs in the basement. And my reply is, "I'm already late. I'll make it up later. I can't do it right now." But for the most part, there's a lot of kissing going on at the Johnston home. But that kissing that I do when I'm in a hurry is a simple peck on the lips. And I'm gone. Now, Sister Johnston has on a red skirt that's going to be reflective on her face in just a moment. But when you wanted me to demonstrate, be illustrated, Sister Curry. But when my wife and I have moments of tenderness together and we embrace and we kiss, It's not just a peck. It is a kiss. It means something. Woo! Getting a little warm in here. Hit the fan's higher. Hallelujah. Do you understand what Judas did? He kissed him. He should have kissed him. But he didn't kiss him in the right aspect. The kiss of compromise. The kiss of hypocrisy. We are commanded to kiss Jesus Christ. What that means is that we kiss the feet of His Son. We come and we throw ourselves down before Him. We cannot kiss, though, the Son of Righteousness and have sin within our hearts, because righteousness cannot accept sin. Righteousness cannot have sin to kiss it. It's got to have peace doing the kissing. And so Judas did not kiss him rightly because he had sin in his heart. Amen. Judas made the mistake of kissing the Son without the meaning of Calvary. He kissed the Son short of Calvary. Amen. In that day when Jesus was on the cross, He was lonely, He was forsaken, He had been betrayed, He'd been crucified, He was deserted by man, He was deserted by His own Father, God Himself turned His back on His Son. If Judas had to come up then and threw himself at the feet of the cross and kissed the feet of Jesus, even though he might not could have reached them, I'm talking about in a spiritual sense, Judas could have been saved if he'd have kissed Jesus right, but he kissed him wrong. He kissed the kiss of hypocrisy. Amen. Now, you have to make an effort to kiss Jesus. And maybe you've done that. But maybe you've just gotten religion. You might have joined the church and you kissed the Lord, but if you're not really trusting Him and fully surrendered to Jesus, you really haven't kissed Him in the context of Calvary. Amen. There is nothing short of Calvary that can save you. There is no reason in joining any church. There's no reason in going through any baptism. That in itself cannot save you. Amen. Partaking of communion cannot save you. You are doing a kiss short of Calvary. You might have been sprinkled as a little baby. That in itself cannot save you. That is a kiss short of Calvary. You may have been confirmed as a 12-year-old and accepted into the Catholic Church, but that cannot save you. That is a kiss short of Calvary. You can go into a little room and confess your sins to a man, but that is a kiss short of Calvary. Amen. Coming and taking communion, trusting in that little wafer and that little juice is not that which can save you. It is a kiss short of Calvary. Judas made the mistake in that he kissed the Savior short of Calvary. And Judas lies in hell tonight. Judas is burning in hell tonight. Judas had a chance to be saved. He was an apostle. He was a disciple, rather. He was walking with Christ. He had a chance to be saved and make it to heaven. But tonight he's in hell because he kissed short of Calvary. The only place you can kiss the Son is at Calvary. Hallelujah. Anything short of Calvary is a kiss of hypocrisy. You understand? Jesus is the only way, the truth. He is the life. No man can go to the Father except through Him. The only way you can kiss Him is through the kiss of Calvary. Amen. Psalms 2 and 12. This is the third scripture we read. It says, "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him." The third kiss is the kiss of salvation. The first kiss was when righteousness and peace kissed each other. The second kiss was when Judas placed that kiss upon our Savior's brow. The kiss of hypocrisy. The third kiss is the kiss of salvation. Three kisses. Jesus is dying. It talks about it in the book of Psalms. His apostles have forsaken him. They fled. They've scattered. The Father looks on him and turns his back. Jesus hangs on Calvary, and the psalmist says, when righteousness and peace have kissed, then any poor sinner may kiss the Son. You see, they couldn't embrace, they couldn't kiss until that justice was met, until the price had been paid. What does it mean? It means it's the kiss of trust. It's a kiss of faith. It's a kiss of commitment unto the Lord. And he goes on to say, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. When you have not put your faith in Christ, it angers God. When you reject the Son, it angers the Father. Amen. Oh, but it says, blessed are they, are those that put their trust in him. Blessed are those who have kissed the Son. Amen. Oh, are you kissing short of Calvary tonight? Amen. When you kiss Christ, did you really mean it? Was it a kiss of faith? Was it a kiss of trust? Was it a kiss of commitment? Was it a kiss of dedication? Was it a kiss of faithfulness unto him? Or was it one that said, I just want to get rid of what I'm feeling right now? I really don't want to change. Could I tell you, amen, that we can say we kiss the Lord, but if you're not willing to line up to what his code is, his ethics are, his morality, amen, then we've kissed him for the wrong reason. Amen. We've kissed him for the wrong reason. Why did you kiss Christ? I hope it is because you saw that you were a desperate soul in need of God. You were on your way to a devil's hell. You were on your way to destruction, misery. Your life was unhappy. You were in a terrible state. And I trust you kissed him because you desired a change in your life. That's the true kiss of Calvary. The Bible says, blessed are those that have put their trust in him. Now you can kiss the Son, but unless you have put your trust in him, unless you have committed your life to Jesus Christ, I will make a confession to you. I stole a kiss from Sister Anna Bean before we were married. She said, more than one. My turn to get red. Yeah. But that didn't mean she was my wife. We kissed, but she wasn't my wife. That didn't seal the arrangement. Right? If that was the case, if kissing was a sign we married, then my goodness, some of you had married a lot into this. Oh, listen. Yeah. Understand that we weren't married. That wasn't a sign of our marriage. But when the preacher said, will you? And I said, I will. And I stomped her foot and she said, I will. And he said, I now pronounce you husband and wife. Amen, brother. That's when the kiss really meant we were married. Son, you may now kiss your bride. Puck her up, baby. Hey, that's when it started. We were not married when she was in London, Kentucky, and I was clear up in Canada and took a Greyhound bus all the way down to see her and kissed her on that first date. Ooh, hey. But when he said, you may kiss your bride, he didn't call her girlfriend. He said, that's your bride, son. That's your wife. You have access to her lips now. You've got a license that says, kiss, kiss, kiss. Hey, I want you to know the same is true in our relationship to Jesus Christ. If you've kissed the Son and you've not committed yourself to him in a consummated way, then you have kissed the kiss of hypocrisy. But if you're committed to Christ, if you've dedicated yourself to him, that friend, that brother, that sister is the kiss
And he kissed me. Yeah.
Song of Solomon. I looked through the lattice. I saw my beloved. Yeah. Amen. But until they got together, it wasn't official. Oh, when Christ died and rose again, he put a stamp. He sealed something there. Have you ever signed a letter, especially when you were kids? Have you ever signed it? Hugs and kisses. Bunch of X's and O's. Never. I got a letter from a girl. First one I ever got one from was in the sixth grade. She said, "I love you." Filled a half a page, Brother Sage, with X's and O's. I thought she was wanting to play tic-tac or something. You know, I mean, but Jesus, when he came back, presented himself before hundreds and the disciples and then ascended to the Father. I mean, he sealed it with the kiss of Calvary so that every sinner could come to the foot of the cross and feel a tender embrace, feel his sins washed away, feel the reconciliation unto God. Oh, hallelujah! My wife and I have never been separated. Amen. I tell you, we've been together for 15 years now. There's been a couple of times she went home to mama on a little vacation or a time I couldn't get off work, or she and sometimes her and Courtney go. And oh, it'd be wonderful when they come back home. Yeah, I had to pay to get the house cleaned. Yeah. I mean, you know, but when she come back, oh, it was a wonderful time of reunion. Can I tell you, we've had a kiss of Calvary, but I believe there may be just another kiss coming called the kiss of the rapture, called the kiss of the coming of Christ. Hey, it won't be too long, church. Hang on to your dedication. Hang on to your marriage. Hang on to it, because there's coming the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen. Amen. The kisses of Calvary. Woo! That's better than any marriage counseling session we could ever have. Praise God. Because if your heart is right, peace and righteousness will walk together. Yeah. That's right. I'm going to embarrass somebody. Well, it won't be my wife. She's had enough tonight. Brother and Sister Carter have been married 6 years? 7 years. 7 years. When they first came to our church, I automatically assumed that they'd been only married for a few months. Did anybody else make that observation? Yeah. You know why? Because they are so lovey-dovey. I mean, they're affectionate. They love each other. What are you sitting so far apart for? Shout now. A little closer, Brother Gus. A little closer. Come on, Brother Curry. Move it on over. Man, I'm feeling good tonight. Woo! Feel like I've been on a hot day with my wife. I've kissed Calvary. Hallelujah. You young people need to learn to do some kissing. Not to another fellow or another girl, but you need to learn how to kiss Christ. Falling down at his feet and saying, "Here am I. I'm going to dedicate myself to you. I'm going to commit myself to you. I'm going to sell out to you." Woo! Amen. Let's come do some kissing tonight. What do you say? Let's come around this altar. Amen. And commune with Christ. Woo! Amen. I want us to have such a relationship with Him in this year. It'll reflect in our families. It'll reflect in our church. It'll reflect in our community. People will look at folks like the Carters and say, they've got something going on. Yeah. So Wednesday night, I can just see it now. All of you couples will be close together. Look at Brother Noggle. He leaned over already. Sister Whistler. Brother Whistler, you got to go one way or she's going to have to go one way. Amen. Brother Craig. Kind of quite a gap there. Yeah, blame it on the babies. Blame it on the babies. Woo! Man, you know what my wife said when we were looking for another vehicle? She said, honey, if you're going to get a truck, get one with a bench seat. There ain't no gear shift in the middle. Don't get bucket seats. Well, I don't even think they make a truck anymore with bench seats unless you get a U-Haul. Some of them have buckets, I guess. Oh! I want us to get in a kissing mode. You might say, brother, you're sure carnal tonight. I'm telling you, we need to have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. Enough of this deadness. Enough of this coldness. Amen. Let's get fired up. Woo! Okay, I'm closing. Man. You know that Greyhound bus? And all that way down to London, Kentucky. And I asked my wife to be my girlfriend over the phone. Isn't that formal? I was nervous. Here I was sitting there. And this real sweet black lady sat beside me. And she said, what are you so nervous about? I said, oh, I'm going to see the girl. You are? Oh, Sister Curry, it was all said and done after that. She was given, I mean, she was Dear Abby herself. She, hey, her and Laura all mixed up in one. Doctor, give me the news. I mean, woo, huh? She said, here's what you do. You get off that bus, you go over there, and you hug her, and you pucker up, and you plant one right on her lips. I said, I don't know if I can do that. She said, you can do it. I'll be watching from the window. Woo! I got off that bus. My knees are shaking. My 190-pound frame a quaking. And I walked over there. And I knew she was watching. And I glanced out of the corner of my eye. And my wife, it wasn't my wife then, was just as nervous as I was. And you know what we did? When I saw her and she saw me, we went over, and I said, hi. Woo! Man, I know I disappointed her on the bus. But, hey, there was time later for the kissing. We needed to get to know each other first. Oh, that we would know Christ. Oh, that we would know Him in such an intimate way. Sometimes we get down to pray, Brother Curry, and it's a one-sided conversation. And we never take time to listen to what our beloved has to say to us. Sometimes we come to church and we sing the songs. And then we go through the ritual. And we pay our tithes. And we do what's right. And we sing when we're supposed to and raise our hands. But I wonder if Christ does not somehow feel left out sometimes. And especially when we go home and put our Bible on the shelf and it stays there till Wednesday night. You're feeling convicted, aren't you? You ought to. You ought to. You don't treat your wife that way. Don't treat Christ that way. Yeah. Well, I'm pretty guilty too. I'm pretty tight when it comes to money and my wife wanting to go to the mall and things like that. I'll confess, I'm tight. Sometimes we treat Christ the same way. Yeah, we'll give that 10%, but bless God, we ain't giving not a penny more. Oh, you ain't shouting now. You ain't laughing now. I'm saying such an intimate relationship with Christ that people will look at us and say, wow, you don't see that anymore. You know what you see in the malls now? You see two men walking hand in hand. You see two girls kissing on each other. And that ain't a holy kiss either. But what you hardly ever see is a husband and wife anymore holding hands. My wife opened the car door for me today. Yeah. Isn't that sweet? It's because I'm getting older. I'll be 39 Wednesday. She's practicing for Wednesday and thereafter. Next thing you know, she'll have a wheelchair for me. Oh, let's be intimate to the Lord tonight. What do you say? These altars are open. Let's come and find a time with Jesus. Let's get with Jesus tonight. Let's talk to Jesus tonight. Let Him talk to you tonight. Let Him embrace you. Let Him love you. And you love Him. Praise.